Good morning. Well, one of the reasons that the Christmas season is so well loved is all the stories that accompany the holiday. There's the movies, the books, and the songs. They all tell Christmas stories. I imagine most of you by now have been enjoying these stories, probably since Thanksgiving. Some of you maybe even before, which is wrong, but that's okay. Some of you may just be in the eternal debate of whether Die Hard is a Christmas story or not. I wouldn't know. I wouldn't watch that kind of movie. When my wife and I were in college, one of the favorite chapels of the year for the students, we went to a Christian college in Chicago. One of the most favorite chapels was the chapel right before Christmas, because one of the professors who had a radio voice and accompanied by musical instruments would tell and read a Christmas story, and the students would come and enjoy it. They might even still do that. I don't know. No. One of the students goes there, so a couple of the students. They've stopped that. That's so sad. It was one of the favorite chapels where they would read a Christmas story. But Christmas is bigger than all the stories that are retold each year. Christmas is about one specific story, and I know that's no surprise to you. That's why we're here. That's why we celebrate Christmas. This story of Christmas is bigger than just the few chapters even that record the actual account in the Gospels. No, we find the Christmas story, the beginnings of the Christmas story, all the way in Genesis. And we see the promises of the Christmas story all throughout the Old Testament. And then we find mentions of the Christmas story throughout the New Testament, even into Revelation. And with any good story, there must be a plot. There's characters. And there has to be a setting. But the Bible's not just a good story. No, it's a great story. It's a great true story. It's a, by all accounts, a literary masterpiece. It's the very revelation of God from the master storyteller given to humanity that we might know Him and love Him. This amazing true story, the story of Christmas, begins in a little town that is first introduced in the book of Genesis. In Genesis 35, verses 16 through 29, we read, "Then they," being Jacob, who his name became Israel, and Rachel, his wife, "then they journeyed from Bethel when they were still some distance from Ephrath," which is the province of where Bethlehem is. "When they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, 'Do not fear, for you have another son.' And as her soul was departing," I love that the writer includes this explanation of what that means, "for she was dying, she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath," that is, Bethlehem. "And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder," which is also mentioned in the book of Micah, which we will be looking at today, although we won't be looking at this specific part in Micah chapter 4, verse 8. It mentions that the Savior would be coming from the Tower of the Flock, which is the Tower of Eder. While Israel lived in that land near Bethlehem, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's servant, Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpah, Leah's servant, Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. And Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that is, Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last. He died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. In 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, we read, "These are the sons of Judah." And if you skip down to verse 4, it says, "These were the sons of Hur, a descendant of Judah, the firstborn of Ephrathah, the father of Bethlehem." All that to say is that Bethlehem is in Judah. And the fact that Bethlehem is in Judah is important because that means it's part of the tribal territory of Judah. So Bethlehem is in Judah, and that's important because of what we read in Genesis chapter 49, verses 1 and 2 and 8 through 10. "Then Jacob," Israel, "called his sons and said, 'Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob, listen to Israel, your father.'" Verse 8, "Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." This is what's told to come from the descendants of Judah. In Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, what an interesting passage this is. This is a false prophet who has been hired to give cursing to the people of Israel, and God prevents him from doing that, and instead of cursing Israel, he blesses them. This is Balaam. In Numbers 24, this is what he says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab, and break down all the sons of Sheth." Bethlehem comes up again in the book of Judges, and it orients us in the dysfunction of Judges' kingless downward spiral geographically, that it puts us in Bethlehem again, and we just see that things are not as they ought to be. But then, during the time of Judges, we're told in the book of Ruth that Bethlehem is the setting for the once and future king, a king that would come. Ruth married Boaz, and they fathered Obed, who fathered Jesse, who fathered David. This is how the book ends, with the genealogy of King David, a descendant of Judah, born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, then, is perhaps the most likely and unlikely setting for the promised king to come. And this is what Micah prophesied. Well after the time of King David, 200 to 300 years, but well before, 700 years or so before, the birth of Christ, the son of David, the son of God. And so we come to the text today with a unique vantage point, a vantage point that the original audience did not have. When I was in high school, I used to go backpacking, and some of my favorite trips, we would get to the base of the mountain where you couldn't see where you're going, you just see the trailhead. And as we would be hiking, you would come to this clearing, this forest meadow where you can see below and you can see where you're going. And all of a sudden, you have this vantage point of what the trail entails. All the original audience saw was a daunting mountain. And now we stand in a peaceful forest meadow with the end in view. This is what we see as we turn to Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there with me. Micah 5, chapter 5, verse 2 says this, "But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Amen. This is God's word for us. The point of this passage is this. The king has come to bring us peace. And as the original audience reads, they're reading, the king will come to bring us peace. And where we stand with our vantage point today, we recognize that the king has come to bring us peace. This is what the first point in your outline is, that the king has come. We see this in the second part of verse 2, where it says, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. And this is to be from Bethlehem, born in Bethlehem. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, the king shall come. The king has come, born in Bethlehem, from the line and tribe of Judah, in accordance with the scripture, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we see his vision that he had of the coming of the Son of Man. I saw, Daniel says, in the night visions, behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As we continue in Micah chapter 5, in verse 3, we see that the king, this is your second point, is gathering his people. And as we just saw in Daniel, that he's gathering his people from every tribe and tongue and nation. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and language should serve him. We see this also in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The king has come to bring peace, and he's gathering his people in accordance with the scriptures, and he's gathering his people, both Jew and Gentile alike. There's a remnant, both of Israel and Gentiles, grafted in together. This is what it says in Revelation chapter 12, which we don't often read Revelation as a look into the past. Revelation tells us a lot, and here is a clear depiction of the Christmas story with the beginning and the end in view. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems or crowns. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them into the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she was to be nourished for 1,260 days. We don't have time to get into all the imagery and what's going on here, but clearly there is a depiction of the Christmas story that a son would be born to the woman and that the enemy would want to destroy that child, but the child would be given dominion and rule and is taken up. And during that time, God is protecting his people, preparing a place by God. Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, speaking of the Jewish people, "So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous." And just to be clear, the Gentiles are anybody that's not a Jewish person. "So through the trespass of the Jewish nation, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespasses means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? What God is doing is gathering his people from both Jew and Gentile alike. Not only that, but the king is protecting his people." We read this in Micah chapter 5, verse 4. "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." And do you know why he's doing this? He's not doing this just for us. He's doing this because of who he is. It's for his name's sake. We read this in Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 22 and verses 24. He does this for his name's sake. It says, "But I withheld my hand and acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations in whose sight I had brought them out." This is God telling Ezekiel why he did what he did in the time that he brought the Israelites out of Egypt. He says in verse 44, "And you shall know that I am the Lord when I deal with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways, nor according to your corrupt deeds, O house of Israel, declares the Lord God." He does this. He protects his people for his name's sake, and so that his greatness will be made known to the ends of the earth. And we recognize that he does this, and he uses us to do this. When the king had come, after he had made sacrifice for our sins, when he appeared to his followers, they asked, "Okay, clearly you are the king. Is this the time?" And in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 8 through 8, we read these things. "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?'" King, are you going to set up your kingdom? And this is what Jesus says. "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We are the ones that God uses to make his name great among all the nations. Look at how he does this with Paul in Acts chapter 9, verse 15 through 16. He's speaking of Paul's conversion and God's calling on his life, where he uses his servant to go to Paul. And the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." God had chosen Paul to be used to make his name great among the nations. We read this in Revelation 12 also, verses 10 and 11. John says, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death.'" God uses the words of our testimony to defeat the serpent of old, to make his name great, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. This brings us to our fourth point that we read in Micah 5:5, the first part. and he shall be their peace. The king is our peace. This is what Paul says to the Ephesians in verses 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. This is the mystery of the gospel that now has been revealed to us in these last days. This isn't on the screen, but he goes on to say he does this by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, therefore killing hostility. And he, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who are far off, Gentiles, and preached peace to those who are near, the Jews. Salvation belongs to the Jew and Gentile alike through the work of Christ that he accomplished, the King who has come to bring peace. So I ask, is he your peace? Or are you like those in Jeremiah's day who tried to find peace in other ways and in other things? Where they tried to put a Band-Aid on things. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. No, the king has come to bring peace, and he alone is the source of peace. Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah 52, verses 6 through 10, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who proclaims this peace. Who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, or Israel, another way to say Israel, Jerusalem specifically, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together in singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. That day has come. The king has come to bring peace on earth. And all our hopes and all our dreams and all our fears, as the song goes, are met in him, in his coming. Or are you looking to meet your hopes and dreams in something or someone else? So I ask, is Christ, the king born from the line of Judah in the little town of Bethlehem, is he your peace? Those of you who are young, kids, teens, even young adults, is Christ your peace? Do you think your hopes and dreams will be met through the right grades, the right friends, the right job? Are you looking for peace through the recognition you're seeking, through achievements? This Christmas season, what is it that you're seeking? Are you more focused on what you're going to get at Christmas time? Are you more focused on what you need to get done before Christmas arrives? No, I say look to Christ, the King. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and only then will you experience his peace. Those of you who are single, are you hoping that if you can just find the right spouse, then you will experience peace? Those who are married, are you looking to your spouse to be the source of peace? Only Christ offers peace. Christ offers what no person or relationship can offer. Seek the King and find peace. Let him rule your relationships. Let him be the center of your lives. Follow his example and lay down your life for one another. Parents and grandparents, are you trying to play savior to your children and your grandchildren? Only Christ can save. Point your families to him. You do this by demonstrating what it means to follow him. Or are you more concerned with their outward behavior? No, be concerned with their heart. Are you trying to conform them to your own image? Or are you instructing them in the way of the Lord so that when they are old, they will not depart from it? Yes, teach them and discipline them, but trust God to conform them into the image of Christ through the Holy Spirit that's at work in them if they have trusted him. To those of you who are advanced in years, are you still seeking Christ? Or have you become troubled by the cares of this world and the seasons of life? Do you feel like you are walking on a treadmill with the finish line that never moves? Take heart, there is still much good to do. You are still Christ's herald. Fix your eyes on the King. Quit taking steps that lead nowhere. Instead, put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace and make Christ known to your neighbors and your children and your grandchildren, even your great-grandchildren. Encourage those who are young in faith. The Lord is at hand. Seek him, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in the King of peace. Are there unbelievers here today? Are you trying to meet your hopes and dreams apart from Christ? Are you trying to be the king of your own life? You will find that that is an impossible mountain to climb. Trust Christ. He is the king. Apart from him, you cannot climb the mountain. Apart from him, where is your help? Apart from him, you're stuck in the mire of your own sin, trapped in the pit of destruction. Only Christ can set your feet upon the rock of salvation and make your footsteps secure. You know, it's funny that that song, O Little Town of Bethlehem, was inspired after the author had visited Bethlehem, had seen the site, the actual physical location where Christ first came. And having seen that place, it kind of seemed like what C.S. Lewis, through the Chronicles of Narnia, Mr. Tumnus, that goat guy, as he described the white witch's tyranny of Narnia, says that Narnia is always winter but never Christmas. Bethlehem today seems a little like always Christmas, but where is Christ? There's no shortage of religion in Bethlehem. There's no shortage of reminders of Christ's first coming. Nativity sets for sale line the streets. Tourists sing Christmas carols all year long. And yet the peace of Christ seems somewhat absent, at least in my experience. Many have forgotten him, not just in Bethlehem, but here as well. Only Christ offers the remedy. Only in him can peace be found. Bethlehem was but the unlikely setting of Christ's first coming. And he will return, though we know not when or where. But we must be ready. So I ask you this Christmas season to trust Christ. Keep your eyes fixed on the King and let your lives be spent making him known. Yes, Christ the King has come that we might have peace. All our hopes, all our fears, all our dreams are met in him. He is the bright and morning star shining in the darkness. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the root and descendant of David, born in Bethlehem. He has come and he is coming again soon. Amen. Let's pray. Come, Lord Jesus. We pray those words just as you gave them to us in the book of Revelation. Come, Lord Jesus, come again soon. Lord, help us to be ready. And as we wait for your return, we ask that you would work in us that we might proclaim your peace and experience your peace. Thank you that you are the ruler of this world, that you desire to rule our hearts so that we might have peace. Help us to experience that, especially this Christmas time as we celebrate your first coming. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.